Now today's topic for the sermon, we're going to be covering another one of the fundamental beliefs. I think I mentioned before, whenever I cover the fundamental beliefs, I like to put up, a few other details in there, bring out a few points that might not necessarily be covered in our booklet that covers the fundamental beliefs. We're on number 4, at least according to my calculations. I worry sometimes that I'm going to skip one. Well, number 4 is humanity. So we're going to talk a little bit about humanity. Now, I'd like you to think a little bit about how we perceive humanity. When we think of the world, when we think of people in this world, we think of ourselves included, how do we perceive humanity? How do we think about people? And we each have our own perspective. We're each individuals. God has made us that way. We're each individual. We have our own thoughts, our own ways of viewing the world based on our own experiences. And sometimes our perspective gets in the way of how we should see people. And sometimes we make judgments on other people based on our preconceived notions and based on how we view things, rather than, sometimes how things are in reality. And more importantly, how God views reality, how God sees things. Because God has the truest view of the real situation when it comes to everything. That's interesting to think about. His view is the best view. It's the only view that really counts. And we're working on trying to view things the way that God sees it. Now, sometimes when we think of humanity, when we think of the rest of the world, not necessarily ourselves, we see the bad sides of things. And there's a lot of evil in this world. There's a mixture of good and evil. But we see a lot of the negative things, especially as the end of this age is coming closer and closer. There's going to be more difficult situations for us as a church, as individuals, and these are things that we keep in mind. We also, in the news, we hear all these negative happenings, these things that happen in the world, and we just have to shake our heads, and we cry out to God. It makes us sad to see the sinful nature of the world around us. It's really terrible. There are people who exist in this world who their thoughts are evil continuously. And that makes me really sad. I can't imagine that. I hope that my thoughts are not evil continuously. I don't think they are. But there are people in this world that they view life that way. They view the world that way. They're only out for themselves. They're only out for evil. That's the reality of things. And we're going to turn to Proverbs chapter 1. King Solomon in the Proverbs warns us about people like that. About people who are in it for themselves, who only think of their own personal gain. And we're warned that we're not supposed to attach ourselves to them or the things that they do. Now that doesn't mean that we hide away from the world, but we're cautious about who we spend our time with and what we spend our time doing. Proverbs chapter 1, starting in verse 10. It says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us,' let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, or the grave, and whole like those who go down to the pit." So they only want death for people. Verse 13, "We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse." So there are people that try to entice others. Say, hey, there's something in this for us. Let's go and take what other people have. We'll see if we can get something for ourselves. In verse 15, "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood." So we have some warnings here. Now, do these people represent all of humanity? Sometimes we see things that way. One person might represent all of humanity for us because of things that we've seen in them, things that we've seen them do. Now, sometimes we see the worst in ourselves. Now, do we represent all of humanity? Is everybody exactly like us. That's something else to think about. When we, you know, we sin at times, you know, we do wrong, we turn away from God at times in our life. Now, is that representative of all of humanity? Now let's turn to the book of Job. We'll read a few passages in the book of Job. I think sometimes Job and his friends, they kind of saw the worst in other people, or the worst in their situation. Job chapter 7. This is a passage where we see Job questioning God. Now, he was suffering greatly, and he was trying to figure out, well, why is God paying so much attention to me? Why doesn't he just leave me alone? Why is God paying so much attention to him, to this individual? Job chapter 7, verse 17. What is man that you should exalt him, that you should set your heart on him? So he's addressing God here. That you should visit him every morning and test him every moment. This is Job's perception. He's questioning, why is God paying attention to humanity? Why is he paying attention to mankind if they're so terrible? If they're, you know, they aren't really good for anything. And there's similar quotes to verse 17, where, you know, in so many words, people are questioning, well, why is God paying attention to humanity? You can write down Psalm chapter 8 and verse 4, and also Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 6. And in Hebrews, that psalm is quoted. And I think there's another psalm that I didn't write down that also has a similar phrase. What is man that you are mindful of him? On verse 19 in Job continues on. How long will you not look away from me and let me alone till I swallow my saliva? He's looking at himself in his pity and his terrible situation. Have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target so that I am a burden to myself? Why then do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I will lie down in the dust and you will seek me diligently, but I will no longer be. Job just wanted to be left alone. He wanted to continue in his misery. Or he wanted his misery to end. He didn't want to continue in his misery, but he wanted to be left alone. He felt that God was paying too much attention to him. Now this goes to, you know, it should get us thinking, how does God view humanity? Because God sees all of us individually. He sees our sins, he sees our flaws. But is that how he views us? Is that the only thing that he sees when he looks at us? Let's turn to another chapter in Job. Job chapter 15. We see one of Job's friends, Eliphaz the Temanite. And he's questioning God, but he's also wondering, why is God paying attention to humanity? What does he see in us? Job 15 verse 14. What is man that he could be pure? And he who is born of a woman, that he could be righteous. If God puts no trust in his saints, and the heavens are not pure in his sight, how much less man who is abominable and filthy, who drinks iniquity like water? So he's thinking, well, this is humanity. This is the state of the human race. Why does it matter? What is God going to do for any of us? Why is he going to pay attention? And God, he sees these words. He also sees our thoughts. He sees what we do. He sees every single thing that happens, that goes on from his throne. But God doesn't just view this sinful nature in us. He sees something else. He sees a great potential that humanity has. He sees that potential in us as individuals. He sees that potential in every single human being that is alive or that has lived. He sees that potential. And it's an amazing potential. A potential to become like God. A potential to become something greater than just mankind, to be greater than this sinful, you know, wretched group of creatures that we are, that we perceive ourselves as today. And this potential is something that no animal, no angel, no other bit of creation has. Now, some people in this world even go so far as to think that the plants have this, you know, some great potential or some spirit in them or something like that. But this is not true. This is not what the Bible teaches. This is something unique to humanity that God has put in us. He's created us with this potential. Well, let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. And we'll read a little bit about this wonderful potential that we have to be something greater than what we are today. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us." This is amazing. This totally contradicts some of the words of Job, who was just wondering, "Well, why are you still paying attention to me? Why are you still here in my misery? Just let me go." "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." This is our potential. "Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him." But we have this potential to become children of God. And the world doesn't see this yet. Their minds aren't open. They aren't yet called to understand this potential. Verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be." So we're called into His church. We're called to become children when we receive His Spirit after baptism, after repentance. But there's more to it than just becoming God's children. "And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him." So we'll have that spiritual body. We will be spirit beings, for we shall see Him as He is. When Christ returns, we'll see Him as He truly is. And those who are called His children, the children of God the Father, will become like Christ at His return. Second Corinthians 6 verse 18 is another one you can write down. It says, "I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." This is that potential that God has placed in us that began when He made us in His own image. This is part of humanity as well. Not just that human nature that we have, not that sinful nature, but we are made in the image of God. We look a little bit like God must look. We don't see Him yet. We can imagine He has a face. We can imagine He has hands and feet. We've heard descriptions in the Bible of that, but we have a certain likeness to Him because He created us. We're His children. So it means we look a little bit like Him, and we have certain characteristics of our personalities as well. You know, we have thoughts. God has thoughts. We have emotions. We have we interact with people. We have this need to be interactive, and this is something that is just like God. Now let's turn to Genesis chapter 1, and we'll read a little bit about the making of man. This designing process that God the Father and God the Son went through together. Genesis chapter 1. Start in verse 26. Genesis 1:26. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" So this is part of that. This is part of the plan that God had for mankind. But we're made in His likeness. Verse 27. "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them." So we all have a little bit of this likeness to God the Father and God the Son. I assume they have the same likeness to each other. They're related. And God created us to be able to even reproduce in our own likeness. And this is kind of neat to think about. God created us in His likeness, and He made it so we could create in our likeness as well. And we'll see there's a verse that describes this. We see in Genesis chapter 5, the first family tree that we find in the Bible, Genesis 5. Just like God made animals to produce after their likeness, after their kind, and plants to do the same, humans can reproduce after their own likeness, their own kind. Now it's only God who can reproduce after His own kind. He's the only one that can create God beings, but He made humans to be able to reproduce human beings. Genesis 5 verse 1, it says, "This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth." Our children look a little bit like we do. Just like God's children look a little bit like He does. That's kind of neat to think about. And just like Adam took on certain characteristics of God as far as personality, emotions, the ability to think and reason and to plan, His children took on those same characteristics as well. So we have this potential that separates us from the rest of the creation. Now God made humanity different than animals and plants, and more than just that potential, but it's part of us that gives us that ability or that potential. God made man not only as a physical creation, but we have a spiritual component. It's called the spirit in man. We have this spiritual component that's part of our makeup. I have a few verses here. Let's see. Let's go ahead and turn to them in Genesis chapter 2. So we are physical beings, but we have a spiritual component. And that's very important. And that's by God's design. Genesis 2 and verse 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." So this breath of life, this spiritual component is what brings us to life. And it comes from God. "And man became a living being." Man became alive. Now, He didn't do this with any other part of His creation, none of the animals. They don't have this spiritual component inside of them. Job 32 and verse 8, you can write this one down, says, "But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding." It's that breath that, you know, whether it's a piece of God's own spirit or some separate creation, this spirit in man is part of us. And it says that God breathed into us that life. Zechariah chapter 12. Let's go ahead and turn over there. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah 12. In verse 1 it says, "The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel." So these are prophecies against God's own people for their sins. And it says, "Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him." This life that exists in us, the spirit of man that God has formed. It's part of our creation. Now we won't continue on here. And that's a study for another day. But this introduction here to the word against Israel, it's showing that God is in charge. Now, He created all things, He sustains all things, including us as individuals. Now, this spiritual component is not an immortal soul, it's not an immortal separate being. This spirit in man, it's not a separate consciousness either. It can't live on without the bodies that God has put this spirit inside of, our physical bodies. When our physical bodies die, that spirit returns to God. There are verses that talk about that. So it's not this immortal soul that some people in the world teach about. It's not some separate being that can live on. We haven't yet received eternal life, and there's no part of us that is eternal. I've heard people describe the spirit in man as sort of a blueprint to who we are. Some people describe it as a disc, a CD, or something where you can record data onto. Of course, there's no, disc. You can't push a button and take the disc out. I don't know how God does these things. But this spiritual component is what differentiates us from the rest of creation. It gives us the ability to reason, the ability to think, to plan, to remember, to think about the future. As far as I know, there are no animals that can think about the future the way that people do. I've heard some stories about animals who, they're able to learn maybe sign language or something, and they exhibit certain emotions, sadness, happiness. You see our little dog Lola. When she's happy, she wags her tail. But she can't think about the future unless she's thinking about a treat. She can think, "Oh, I'm going to get a treat." And maybe she remembers the treat that she had yesterday, or only because it tasted so good. But there's a limitation to that. She doesn't have this spiritual component in her that we have in us. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 18. It's this spiritual component that makes us different than the animals. We have this self-awareness. And there's also this ability that we have to be sustained longer than animals do, than animals are, as far as perseverance. I think there are some animals that if they were to be hunted down after a long period of time, they give up after a while. They can't go on. They know that somebody's after them or something's after them, and they just lay down, and some of them will lay down and die. But the perseverance that human beings have, they're able to just continue on. They're in a similar situation and they just had to walk for days and days. There's somebody after them. They could continue to walk. They could continue to push on. There's that spiritual component in us, that spirit in man, that gives us that thought process to be able to push ourselves harder than we have that physically, than we're physically able at times. And that's something that's incredible. Proverbs 18, verse 14. It says, "The spirit of man will sustain him in sickness. But who can bear a broken spirit?" Now that first part of this verse talks about the spirit of man sustaining him in sickness. Man is able to survive great illnesses and persevere in great distress. That's partially because of the spirit in man that God has given us. This ability to plan, to think ahead, to persevere, to be resilient. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 18. Starting in verse 18, it says, "I said in my heart concerning the condition of the sons of men, God tests them that they may see that they themselves are like animals." So there's certain things about us that are like animals. We eat food, we breathe air. I mean, except for fish, they do it a little bit differently. And more important than that, we all die. The animals die. Humans die. "For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them. As one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity." Now this comes from a physical standpoint. Though we do have an advantage. We have this potential that we talked about earlier. Animals don't have that potential. Verse 21. "Who knows the spirit of the sons of men who goes upward, and the spirit of the animal which goes down to the earth?" So God holds on to that spirit in man, whatever that means. Now, like I said, it's not a immortal soul or spirit that can live on by itself, but God retains that memory of that person. It came from Him. He gave it, and He takes it back when we die. And that's what differentiates us from the animals. It says here that the the spirit of the animal, that life in the animal, it just goes down to the earth like their physical bodies, and it deteriorates, it goes away. It's only remembered in our minds. God doesn't retain the memory of those animals. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and verse 7. This is another verse that describes this spirit of man, this spiritual component that we have. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. And we can start in verse 6. It says, "Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well." So this is a reminder to remember God before we get any older than we are right now. Verse 7, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." So that spiritual component, that blueprint, goes back to God. He maintains that. He retains it. And our physical bodies, they deteriorate after we die a physical death. There's a psalm, Psalm 146. We can turn over there. This is a reminder to put our trust in God rather than in human beings. It's not that we don't trust anybody, but God is supposed to be our sustainer. We trust Him more than anyone. Psalm 146 and verse 3, it says, "Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man, in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth, and that very day his plans perish." He's not conscious after he dies. The dead know nothing, it says in another place. That memory is gone from their bodies. God holds on to it and returns to Him. Now let's turn to Daniel chapter 4. We're going to look at an example here of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Daniel chapter 4. And we get to see an example of, what if that spiritual component was taken away from a human being while they were still alive? What would happen? What would they be like? We have this example of this great king who experienced that. Now, I don't know if God actually took that spiritual component away, but it says that He made him just like the animals. Daniel 4, verse 28. So there was a prophecy that these things would happen. "All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar." So just as it was said, it would happen. Verse 29. "At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, 'Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?'" So he's pumping himself up. He's so proud. He says, "Look at all these amazing things that I've done. Look what I did." Verse 31, "While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. 'King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And you shall drive, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 times shall pass over you.'" So 7 years he was like this. "Until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And we could keep reading on, but the point is that this is, if we didn't have that spiritual component in us, we wouldn't be any different than the animals. We wouldn't act any different than the animals. We wouldn't be able to reason or to think, unless God gave us that sense. And that sense is given by this spiritual component. And when God created us, He said that His creation was perfect. Now for humanity, part of that perfection was an incomplete creation. We are an incomplete creation. No matter how great the human body is, how much potential we have, we are an incomplete creation. We're missing something. As soon as we are born, we're missing something that we need. Genesis 1, verse 31, it says, "And God saw everything that He made, and indeed it was very good." It says that. But we are still an incomplete creation by design. God created us this way. We are incomplete because we don't have the Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit in man, but we don't have the Holy Spirit until God gives it to us. That's part of that potential that we have. God has created our spirit to be able to match with His, to meet with His, to join together, to form a new creation. And this is the wonderful potential that we have. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. We can't achieve our great potential without God's Spirit, without that spiritual component that we are missing. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we know that even though we have all these great potentials and abilities, we can barely sustain ourselves. You know, the Bible describes, you know, maybe 70 years. Maybe. Now in the past it was longer, but still people died. They still came to that physical death. 2 Peter chapter 2, or chapter 1, sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 2 it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature." That's part of our spiritual potential that we have, this potential that God has given us to be partakers of God's own nature, to be like Him, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll read one verse here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 17, it says, "But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him." Our spirit joins with God's Holy Spirit. And that's how we are able to connect with God. That's how He lives in us and through us. He put this spiritual component in us so He could connect with us. He built us with that incomplete potential so that He could work with us, inside of us. Romans chapter 8. So once we receive that Spirit, once God's Spirit is joined with the Spirit in man, in us, we have to continue to follow God wherever He leads. Because that Spirit can separate if we allow it to. God can take His Spirit away from us. Romans 8, verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So we read about that potential before. If we're led by God's Spirit, if we have it in us, then we are living up to that potential. We're receiving part of that potential right now. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." We have that relationship with God when He's living inside of us. "The Spirit Himself, or itself, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." Again, going back to our potential to be glorified, it says. But also, we have this, you know, this calling to suffer, but it's worth it in the end, this potential that we have. Now back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we can't learn the ways of God until we have God in us and with us. We need His Spirit working together with our spirit to change us and to shape us. We need God to teach us how to be more like Him. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Speaking of that great potential, the future that we have, the promises that we see. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? It means we can't read each other's minds, and we can't look and see what's inside somebody else. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. You know, unless we have that Spirit, we can't understand these things. We don't understand these truths. So many people have tried to in the past. Verse 12 says, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And God wants us to receive His Spirit. He wants us to have what He has. He wants us to live up to that potential. And so He reveals these things to us through His Spirit. Now, Jesus Christ told us that we're supposed to be perfect. That's our potential. We're told that we're supposed to be perfect, just as our Father in heaven is perfect. It says that in Matthew 5, verse 48. God's character is perfect in every way. His love is perfect. Everything that He says and does is perfection. He has it all planned out, and He knows exactly the outcome of everything, every single situation. And God's children will be just like Him, it says. We're going to be just like Him. We're going to be perfect. We're not yet perfect. But right now, we are supposed to be building that godly character. Ephesians 5, verse 1, you can write that one down. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. This is what we're supposed to do to start building that godly character, helping God to build that character in us. We imitate God. And we're going to turn back to 1 John chapter 3. Let me see. First John chapter 3. We read the first two verses, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. And we have this potential to be children of God. We're called now to be His children. In verse 3, 1 John 3, it says, and everyone who has this hope, or this potential, you could say, in Him, purifies himself just as He is pure. This is part of what we're called to do. We are called to purify ourselves. And verse 4 says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So we have this understanding of what is sin. And we know that sin is against the laws of God. It's against that purification. It's like anti-purification. It's poison. Verse 5, and you know that He was manifest to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. God has no sin, and He takes our sin away. He makes a way for us to become pure, so that we can receive His Spirit, so that we can have that potential living in us, so that we can live up to that potential. Verse 6, whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. We purify ourselves by repenting of our sins, by accepting that sacrifice and changing. We have faith that our sins are completely forgiven when we repent of them. We can't go back and say, well, I had this sin that I sinned in the past. It still hangs over me, because those sins are gone. Otherwise, we couldn't receive that Spirit. We couldn't live up to our potential, but those sins are gone. And then we continue to build that godly character, to maintain that purity that God has created in us, this pure mind, this clean conscience. Now, God desires to give eternal life to everyone, every single human being who's ever lived, whoever will live. But He's not obligated to give this gift to anyone. He doesn't force it on anybody. It all comes down to choice. This is part of humanity. We have this choice. God lays it out in front of us. And He says, here, you choose. This is the one way that leads to destruction. This is the way that leads to life. Now you choose. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now he gives us the choice, but he's only going to give eternal life to those who choose that way of life, who are willing to submit to him, to his rule, to his authority, to his way of life. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, chapter 6, sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. It says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." And it lists some different sins here. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So basically it comes down to the fact that no one who's continuing to live a sinful way of life is going to inherit God's kingdom or receive that full potential of being like Him. And verse 11 says, "And such were some of you." This is us in our past life. All human beings have sinned. All of us have sinned. And until God calls us to repentance, we have that sinful life. We're living in sin. But God has made a way for us to come out of that sin. It says, "And such were some of you." This was us before. "But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." God's Spirit in us is part of what justifies us. It sets us straight, helps us to stay on the right track. Of course, we still have to always choose to follow that Spirit, God's lead. And we're going to conclude with one verse. I think I've read this before in another message, but it's a good reminder. We always have to think about how God views humanity. You know, the potential that He sees in every single human being, not just in us, not just us who have been called right now, but those who have not yet been called. There will come a time when God gives the choice to every single human being, the same as He's given it to us. 2 Peter chapter 3. And when we look out in this world and we look at other people in this world, do we see the potential that they have? Do we see them how God sees them? Now this should affect how we interact with people. You know, that doesn't mean we always just go up and, you know, we're best friends with somebody immediately and we, you know, bring them into our house. We have to be smart about things. But we should see that potential that God sees in them, the same as He sees in us or saw in us. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's the potential that God sees in all of humanity. This is the potential that we each have, that God is going to give us the choice to accept at a certain time, whether it's now or whether it's in the future. But since God has called us now, let's accept that calling now and continue to work toward becoming perfect with God. But let's also think about how God views humanity as a whole.